we continue this evening working our way through the pages of the Bible together. In the evenings, we've been in the New Testament letter Romans, trusting that here God the Father speaks concerning his Son by his Holy Spirit, what we need to hear this evening. We're in Romans chapter 12 in our series, The God Who Is For Anyone. And our subject this evening is how to overcome evil. How to overcome evil. If you've got a Bible to hand, or you can turn one up on your phone, why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 9 to 21, and then we're going to spend some time considering what it is that God is saying to us here. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible tells us here that both love and evil are real. And it's obvious here which side we should be on. Those opening verses in verse 9 and 10 tell the Lord's people to love sincerely and to hate what is evil, while clinging to what is good, devoted to one another in love. And the section that we've read ends with a call to overcome evil. But how do we do that? We're going to find here, I think, two different kinds of evil to consider. In verses 9 down to 16, there's the evil in our hearts. That means we don't want to do the things that we're called to do here. And then from verse 17 to 21, we'll consider the evil that we experience from other people. And that includes persecution because of our faith. So different kinds of evil here. And we'll begin with the kind of evil that's in our own hearts. I felt that very acutely this week. On Monday morning, from the moment they woke, two of my boys were at each other, bickering, winding each other up. Over the first hour of the day, the conflict escalated, as it so often does, niggles and shoves and pokes and words, and it begins to spiral. And at some point, someone will go way too far and the other will burst into tears. But this isn't a story about my kids. No, you need to look a little wider in the room. And meanwhile, in the background, their dad is starting to storm. Can't I just have some peace? Why is every morning like this? Why aren't they helping me to unload the dishwasher instead of fighting with each other? I'm quiet, but my temperature is rising until not long before my first Zoom call of the day. Their fight turns to something to do with a yellow balloon. And I'm done. And my patience is gone. And my unloving words burst out against them. And we might speak this evening about why they were bickering. But that morning, the big problem for me was me. It was my heart. Ed Welch, in his great little book, Side by Side, says that we should follow the affections. We should follow the affections, looking not just at circumstances and situations, but what's going on in my heart in those circumstances and situations. And I think that's helpful for us here as we look at verses 9 to 16 and consider overcoming the evil in our hearts, overcoming the evil in our hearts. See, the state of my heart affects the people in my life. Primarily at the moment in my home, but Paul also directs our attention here to verse 13, the Lord's people. And whatever problems they have, the big problem I need to be concerned with is me. See, after 11 chapters of writing about God's mercy, Paul now lays out a long list of instructions that fit with a life that has been shaped by God's mercy to us. And it's everything I wasn't on Monday morning. Overcoming the evil in our hearts starts by seeing it. It starts by seeing it. Look at the vision of the Christian life that Paul describes here from verse 9 onwards. It's glorious. Love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. It's a wonderful vision, isn't it? That Christians are adopted children of God. And yet it seems like the struggle an adopted child may have, coming into a new family, that very easily we act out, ingrained in old ways of life, where we had to fight for our place or try to protect ourselves, even though right now we are home and safe and loved in God's family. Martin Luther described Christians as sinners, as people like this, as human beings curved in on themselves. We are humans curved in on ourselves. See, the big problem in our house was not bickering children or a yellow balloon. It was my heart that morning was not ready to love the people in my life because I was in love with myself. And this affects our housemates, your spouse, your children, your parents, and the Lord's people. Where I'm tempted to think my life would be better without those people who bring out the worst in me, or that my life would be better if they were more loving. The reality is they show up how far short I fall. That means they're a gift, leading me back to God's mercy. They're a gift. They help me to see. So we begin by seeing the evil in our hearts, but then God's mercy can lead us to live differently. We can overcome the evil in our hearts by living differently towards others. See, Christians, saints, those adopted by God, are called to be humans curved outward towards others. Now we have a new cause to live for. Jesus, who wins our hearts, for whom we can now be zealous and fervent. And that's a fire that will need to keep being stoked, cultivating a worship life that feeds on the Lord, that treasures him, that leans in on him, that rejoices to be counted righteous by him, that knows the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within all the Lord's people. And you see, as these words expose me, they also lead me to a new way forward. Have a look at verses 15 and 16, for example. Paul says this: rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Will we rejoice with those who rejoice, rather than being envious of the gifts that they've received? It's tragic, isn't it, that we might need to be told to share in someone else's joy. That my sin would make me want other people to lose rather than having to cause to rejoice for them. But you see, God's good news teaches me to be glad that others are in good times. The evil in me will not be overcome by shooting others down so that they've got no reason to rejoice. And the evil in me will not be overcome with a felt more effort by me. No, the evil in me is overcome by a far more powerful weapon. Joy. Joy. Jesus shows us the joy of heaven. That the triune God is a fountain of goodness and delight, whose joy overflowed to create and then to save us. Joy is God's kind of language. Joy is God's kind of music. And so the mercy of God beats down our sin in our hearts with joy. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, says the Lord to us. We'll overcome evil in our hearts by rejoicing and then by mourning with those who mourn. Again, sinfully, we might see other suffering as a cause for relief, that we ourselves are not in such hard times. But God's good news overcomes that evil in us with mourning. To weep with others is a very Jesus-y thing to do. We find him in the gospel accounts weeping and grieving and sorrowful and compassionate, and even called by the prophet Isaiah, a man of sorrows. It's hard to cherish sin, especially towards others, when we're weeping with them and weeping for them. Grief hurts. And joining others in their grief hurts too. But it is godly, it's glorious to be affected, to care, to be unfolded towards others in love, damps down the evil in our hearts. So the good news of Jesus teaches us to overcome the evil in our hearts with joy and with mourning. And there's another thing for us to see as we look at this. Would we be willing to associate with people of low position? Now, the normal patterns of life in this world trade in pride. I climb up and you fall down. We're steered towards making friends with people who can open doors for us. To play the game, to get ahead in life. To break into the inner ring. To be in the old boys club or whatever the equivalent is. But the Christian gospel teaches a different way. My interaction with others exposes my failings. It shows me up to be far more lowly than I would like to believe. And I find in Jesus a saviour who took the lowest of positions, who came right down to my level, and then carried on even deeper down into death, dying in my place. See, lowliness is the language of the Christian faith. To be downwardly mobile. To become an outsider. And so I can overcome the evil that remains in my heart by being with those of low position. Now, not riding in as their saviour, but standing with them as an equal. Equally made by God. Equally sinful, equally loved. In the fight against the evil in my heart, I'm prone to think I need to silence the bickering, to impose strict discipline, to shout down orders from above. That says a lot about what I think God might be like. But the good news of Jesus calls me to joy and sorrow and lowliness. As a child of the triune God, instead of being broken by a yellow balloon, perhaps to joyfully play together with it. Instead of being a cause of further sorrow in the room, to weep with those around me, who in reality are probably acting out because of the losses that they've sustained in recent weeks. And instead of barking orders to sit down on the floor with them, to get down on their level, to look them in the eye, and to smile, because there is good news for them and for me. And truth be told, Daddy struggles to believe that as much as they do. And you too, right? So the first thing here is about overcoming the evil in our hearts. And then secondly, overcoming the evil that we might experience from others. We see a bit of that in verse 14 and then from verse 17 onwards. Notice that Paul expects the Lord's people will face persecution for being Christian. You can see that in verse 14. Figures, doesn't it? Standing next to Jesus will not make your life easy. They crucified him. Why would it be any different for us? Now, that opposition might be violent, or it might just be disdaining, mocking, apathetic, sarcastic. And the guy who writes these words, Paul, he knew what it was to be on both sides of persecution. He had been a violent persecutor of the church until Jesus met him and rescued him. And after he wrote this letter to the church in Rome, he would be arrested and ultimately executed for his Christian faith. He knows what it is. And as we think about this, as we struggle perhaps with the limitations of meeting with the Lord's people over Zoom, it's helpful for us to remember that we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. I was reading about the church in China just last week, who commonly have to use Zoom to do church, and yet can be subjected to violent opposition for merely having a video call with their pastor. There is persecution for following Jesus. But more widely than that, there is evil done to us. You can see that in verse 17. In a world of people whose hearts are evil, the sun shines on everyone, the rain falls on everyone, and we all experience evil at the hands of other people. So what can we say about that? As I've already said, I'm tempted to act like a dictator, to shout, to resort to snide comments. Maybe we have underhanding scheming that we use to respond to those who do us wrong. But as you might expect, the good news of Jesus shows us a different way. You can see that here in verse 14. Paul says, "Do not curse, but bless." Or in verse 17, "Do not repay evil, but do right and be at peace with people." And then again in verse 19, "Do not avenge, but leave that to God and feed those who do you wrong." And then again in verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, essentially, that seems to be four ways of saying the same thing. That because of God's mercy to us, we should overcome evil with goodness. Meet evil with blessing and let God be the judge. Now, before we look at that in a bit more detail, there's just something else to say. If the evil that's being done against us is illegal, then the power of the state is on our side. We'll see more of that in the next chapter of Romans, how the state is to be an agent of God's wrath in this world, bringing justice. So the authorities are there for your good. And so that means if the evil done against you is illegal, then it is right to involve the authorities. That if you are suffering that kind of evil, you can get help and you should do so. But we also need to speak a little bit wider than that. Because much of the evil that we might be subjected to, it's not pleasant, but it is legal. It comes from the attitudes and the actions of others that grate against us. The things that we feel are unfair or unjust. The things that are unfair and are unjust. And it's here that Paul speaks in this chapter. Firstly, telling us to act to bless, to overcome the evil that's done to us by acting to bless. It's really easy, isn't it, to return curse for curse. But could we bless those who curse us? The good news of Jesus calls us to forgive and to pursue peace with others. And verse 18 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. That's helpfully realistic, isn't it? You may not be able to make it happen, but as far as it does depend on you, then pursue peace. If we came at life from the perspective of karma, the kind of view of things that says bad things should happen to bad people, well, then we would curse those who curse us. But the Christian gospel says good things get to happen to bad people. Good things get to happen to bad people. And so when someone does you wrong, bless them. Do them good. And if you can do that, then you will embody and adorn and perhaps even manage to proclaim God's good news to them. God's good news for those who have opposed you and have opposed God. You might even lead them to Jesus, to come and join with the Lord's people. Can you imagine the opportunity to pray and sing alongside those who today treat you unjustly? You have to rush to that because we can't gather to pray and sing at this point, but it's something to consider, isn't it? That people who are doing you wrong, you might so bless them that they would want to come and stand and sing and pray with you. Or to imagine those who make your life a misery today getting baptized here. And the opportunity to rejoice and to celebrate the grace of God in their lives. The good news of Jesus says, be a blessing to those who are a curse to you. Because there's a God in heaven who has done that for you. And the other side of that is this, to let God judge. To let God judge. See, God the Father offers us the blessedness of being in his Son, Jesus Christ, to be adopted in him, counted righteous in him, even while we were still sinners. Not once we cleaned ourselves up, but while we were God's enemies, he did this for us. That ought to lead us to pray. Words like this, I love these words. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. God has made peace with us. We didn't know the way of peace, but he gives us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we want vengeance and justice, and preferably now, the Bible tells us here in verse 19, God is the avenger. He will pour out his wrath on sinners. He has set the day of judgment. He has appointed his Son to be the judge. And so justice will be done. Each person will either be shielded from judgment because they hide in Jesus, or they will face judgment because they refuse Jesus. And so as you and I cry for justice, we can do that with a broken heart, knowing that justice would sweep us away, except for the mercy of God to us in Christ. And we can know that the Lord Jesus is one who came into this world to invite his enemies to join him at his wedding supper in eternity. That he has done everything that is necessary to overcome the evil in my heart and to overcome the evil in this world of his. And he will do it. So trusting in God's mercy that has rescued us, let's join with him in opposition to the evil in our own hearts with weapons of joy and sorrow and lowliness. And in opposition to the evil done to us in his world, by blessing and by leaving room for God's wrath. I'd like us to pray together. I'm going to use a lengthy prayer that's a reflection on these verses. It's a prayer by Scotty Smith, and you can find it written up on the Gospel Coalition website. Let's take a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, apart from your grace and spirit, the admonitions of this passage mock us. We cannot live this way without you, Jesus. Everything within us instinctively wants to get even when we are hurt by others. Whether it's a light-hearted insult or an outright assault, our forgotten birthday or a remembered failure, whether we're excluded from a party or included in someone's gossip, relational pain hurts like nothing else. And too often the pain we feel gets recycled and redistributed to others. Jesus, we ask you for thick skin and a big heart. We want to love well when it's easy and when it's not. Help us to remember that your name is Redeemer and that when appropriate, you will repay, you will avenge. Indeed, more clearly than we see those who hurt us, let us see you, the one who cherishes us. More than we desire to see burning coals heaped on their heads, let us see you, crowned Lord of all. We can overcome evil with good only because you have crushed evil under your feet. And Jesus, where we're just too sensitive, too easily offended, too quick to keep a record of wrongs done to us, too slow to overlook the failures of others, have mercy on us. Free us to do the right thing in the moment. The gospel thing. Show us how to make peace, guard peace, and nurture peace with everyone as far as we are able. All of this is simply impossible apart from you, Jesus, our peace and peacemaker. So very amen, we pray, in your holy and sufficient name.